This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Let what we live here and what we declare, what we sing, not just be mere empty words, Lord. But we read in your word, Lord God, that you are not the baby Jesus. You are the Lamb of God, worthy to open the scroll. You got fire in your eyes, and your voice is like thunder, the rolling thunder of waves coming in. Father, we praise you and we honor you. May your word bring life today, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, it's a privilege and an honor to be we're bringing the word this morning. On Friday afternoon, my wife and I decided, and the kids decided, that an impromptu thing is I'm quickly going to pack the bucky and going to put the briar in and briar things, and then we're going to drive out on the Kufferberg Road and wait for the Dash guys to come through. It was such an inspiring moment for us because both of us wanted to do the Dash at that moment. We just realized, when we stood there, how amazing it is for these guys to take it on, and the endurance and all the training that they've done thus far coming to this particular point. So we saw Ilanda and some other friends from Swakop and Windhoek. They were all going. And then at some stage, they were all passed, and we were just sitting next to the road, and this one last guy came with, headwind from the front. I don't know whether he exercised a lot, but he was struggling up that first, and that was only the first uphill. So encouragement was a good thing. We encouraged, he's going to do it. And we don't know what happened afterwards, but on Saturday afternoon, we received a message from Jock. And he says, that Yolanda's team, one of the ladies struggled so much during the third or the fourth stage. And I know the third stage is a killer. That's like only uphill. I don't think you even realize there's a downhill. You just go uphill, uphill, uphill. And I haven't done it before, so my goal for next year is to train and do it. And then we got this message, and Ilana's basically said that, this girl just battled. She couldn't do it. And on that stage, Ilana and her team helped this girl. They pushed her up on the uphill, walked down with her, pushed her up on the next one, and eventually she said, "Look, I can't do it. I really, really, really can't." And then at the end, the three that were left, they picked the girl. I think Jock picked her up with a car, and he drove behind the last three that finished the race, even though I think it was out of time or anything like that. We can get Ilana to come and testify about that. But you know what was the amazing thing? The words afterwards was, it's not about the medal, but it's about the character and the friendship built in this moment. And it ties in with what I want to share with you this morning about fighting the good fight. You know, we're going into this festive season mode, holiday mode, and everybody's shutting down. Everybody's getting relaxed and everybody's pulling back. But we have to endure till the end. We have to continue to fight the good fight, to fight for the victory that Christ already gave in our lives. And I want to start by reading one verse from 2 Samuel 10, verse 12. And it says, "Be courageous, let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. May the Lord's will be done." So I'll get back to that verse a bit later. But I'm reading a book at the moment, and the first chapter starts with this guy that lived around 70 to 155 AD. And this was sort of in line with Paul the apostle and Peter, and he was one of their disciples. And what happened was he had a massive heart for people. His discipleship, his way of living was just, you know, for people and for the word. You know, he came from it was in a town called Smyrna, which is the nowadays Izmir, and Revelation speaks about it as well, but in Christ, he excelled and propelled everything that he did to glorify God. His name was Polycarp. Who of you have heard of him? None. Okay, good. Go and read up on him. It's an amazing story. And why did I have an interest in the book when this particular story? Because Polycarp really illustrated in not playing the scenario at playing the man. You see, during his time, he was discipled by Paul the Apostle, and he lived his life really encouraging and exhorting people for the glory of God, for Christ, to repent and become Christ-like. But then the emperors of Rome in that time decided, or Caesar himself, somebody made a suggestion, and then Caesar had to be Lord. So a bit of incense had to be thrown, and they had to basically bow and declare Caesar as Lord. And Polycarp said, not a chance. Not a chance. So the Roman emperors started attacking and persecuting the Christians, but heavily. And what happened was that this was spoken about in Revelations already. In Revelations 2, verse 8 to 11, it says, "And the angel of the church, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life." And we will read about that again in Revelations, because this is where this goes back to Revelations 1, where the picture of Jesus Christ is given. "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich." And here he speaks about a spiritual richness that these guys had. It's not physical, it's a spiritual richness. "And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." So the church did not receive a rebuke from Christ, but encouragement as they endure the persecution. And it says the tribulation will be brief. Daniel 1 speaks about it as well. He says, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let your appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you. And deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away the food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Basically saying, you know, that there's an action through our faith. Because here there was a measurement of two things, but the sermon is not about that today. We'll get to that. So their discharge in this tribulation will end in suffering and will end in prison doors being closed behind them. or for them it will be a release. So it's martyrdom or a release from that, which Christ speaks about in this as the second death, which is that release into eternal life. But he also says that, and the crown of life is a laurel wreath of victory that God promises to those who loved him. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 25 says, all athletes are disciplined in their training to do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for the eternal prize. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal life. 2 Timothy 4 verse 6 to 8 says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. James 1 verse 12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Three separate places, the crown of life for those who love him. You see, Polycarp continued to teach those around him, even though there was persecution. And this is where the story really turns bad. You see, Polycarp received the word from people that the Romans were after him. They actually placed a dead or alive sign up on the wall saying, you know, we want him. And the proconsul said to him, you're going to the, what's they called, the bounty hunters. He had bounty hunters on his head. And what happened was he knew of them. And he, in a sense, allowed them to come to him. So when they walked into his house, he did one thing. He said, listen, have a meal while I go pray. Have a meal, but just allow me to quickly pray. And now obviously, it's not like us. When we allow the soldiers in here, I'll go to the back room and I'll go pray, then you won't hear what I pray. They've got these open doors and just a piece of cloth hanging between them. And what happened was he prayed out loud, not for what's about to happen to him, but he prayed that these people will continue to be witnesses of the love of Christ. They will continue to experience the love of Christ and for him to endure this. He was arrested on the charge of being a Christian. And you know what the bad thing was, or the good thing in a sense, that these Roman bounty hunters, after they heard this prayer, they repented for almost 2 hours after this of what they were about to do. And I know specifically, obviously, I watched a movie and the scrolls, or I've done some research in him, and what was amazing was one of the Roman soldiers. This thing really hit him hard. And even after Polycarp's death, and they burned all the writings that he copied for the Christian people, he found one and he kept it close to his heart. He kept it dear. And that was a change because of what Polycarp went through. So he was charged with being a Christian, and he was brought before the proconsular. And he said to him, listen, all you have to do is just take the incense, throw it in the bowl, and declare Caesar as Lord. And because he was an old man, they gave him 3 more chances to do this. But he responds with the following. 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King who saved me? He quoted from Paul's letter in Philippians. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1 verse 12. For me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. And he was sentenced to death. And you know, everybody, the people standing around him said to him, said to the proconsul, the Roman emperor, listen, we want him death by beast. And the proconsul said, no. It's death by fire. And here's the amazing thing. He was taken out, and as they were about to nail him to the stake, right? So if I were to ask you now, in a sense, Stefan, you can come and stand in the front here quickly. So this is Stefan. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him, but we're going to put a pole up now, and then we're going to nail him to that pole, and we're going to set him alight. That's what Polycarp faced. He knew that there was going to be a death, but he didn't understand, or he didn't really care about that. His main focus was towards Christ and what Christ did, and even to the last minute to continue to witness. Thanks, Stephen. So standing here, knowing that you'll be nailed, he said, no. You're not going to nail me. And he says the words, he who gives me strength to endure the fire will enable me to do so without the help of your nails. And he said, I'll stand. Because if God protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he can do the same to me. And then he prayed his final prayer as the pyre was set on light, and he says, I bless you because you have thought me worthy of this day, this hour to be numbered among your martyrs in the cup of your Christ. And as soon as the flames engulfed him, there was a sweet aroma that filled the Colosseum. They say that his skin did not decay and the smell of burning flesh did not go around. But that sweet incense filled the air. And the moment that the soldiers realized what happened, they took a spear and they jabbed it into him. And that's how he died. His skin was like a golden turkey to place in the oven. And he became the 12th martyr of that era. After John's exhortation, it says, be faithful even to the point of death. You know, he died fearlessly, but he died faithfully. And the way he died forever changed the way eyewitnesses lived. And this is what happened. He played the man and not the scenario. Because the moment that he allowed them to see that he's no threat to them, that his love and his endurance through Christ, his actions, because of his faith, which he allowed that, he played the man. He stirred something in them. You see, Polycarp died because of the truth and not because of a lie. And yet still today, none of us will die for a lie, but we will die for the belief that we have. Even if you're not a Christian, you will die for something that you believe in. See, sometimes our fight and death therein is allowed by God, not because He is a helpless God, but our deaths is a powerful declaration to the free gift of life that is offered through Christ. And He had a daughter that they adopted. In the beginning of the movie, they show this girl that's been kept as a slave. She's about 11 or 12 years old. And she's kept as a slave, and she's going to be sold as a slave. And this one woman counted all her denarios and her money, and she could make up 35 denarios. That was a hell of a lot of money at that time. It was everything she had. And as the auction began, there was men with the wrong intentions that kept her. That rose the price every time. She's like 20, and then she goes 25, and they say 30. And then at some stage when she was 35, this guy said 40, and he says, "I will not go higher than 40. And out comes Polycarp, and he says, "I'll pay 50 denarius for him. I'll pay 50 denarius for him." He gave the money, and the girl was taken into this household. And you know what was the most beautiful, beautiful scene of that? They take this girl, and they set her up with the whole family watching. And in those days, they had this thing bound around her neck. Not a leather belt or something, but it was a steel piece. And they unlocked this piece of steel around her neck. And the moment that it was gone, she was looking around. She was standing there, and she's like, "What now?" And what they did was they said to her, "Welcome to our family." They paid a price for her. Not to use her, not to get something, but to really get them or to see her as family. And it comes back to the thing where we say, what man meant for evil, God meant for good. And I read 2 Samuel 10, verse 12, and it says, "Be courageous, let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. May the Lord's will be done." You know, and sometimes, again, we think God is helpless, He can't help us, but He allows these things to happen so that He can be glorified in everything, so that other people can be witness to the powerful declaration of our faith in Christ. And if you read the 2 Samuel, David's army was under Joab, and they were trapped between the Syrians and the Ammonites. So they defeated the Syrians and forced them to leave, and they did the same with the Ammonites. But you see, in this verse, Joab expresses, because he speaks it to his army. He says, "Be courageous, let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. May the Lord's will be done." He expresses both his faith in God and the resolve to fight with all his strength. You see, there must be a balance in our human effort or in our life between our actions and our faith. The one cannot contradict the other. Faith and human effort aren't incompatible with each other. and I will say it again, you know, our faith and our human effort are not incompatible with each other. We should do what we can with what we have, using our minds to figure out the techniques and using our resources that God gives us. And ultimately, the outcome of what we do and take on is in God's hands through our obedient actions and applying the mind of resources God gives us. And we trust God for the right outcome. See, Polycarp could have given or could have declared Caesar as Lord with one word and he would have been released. Joab could have retreated and walked and not fight, not trust God for the outcome. But then both of them would have played the scenario, fight for the scene, for their own lives, and not the good fight for the freedom that we have in Christ. The trust and the faith. You see, Polycarp's testimony is one of faith. Joab's army defeated the enemy by the hand of God because of their faith and the actions that they portrayed, the choice that they made to fight for that. So what is today's lesson? Why are we here today? See, we're in the holiday season, and we need to secure our battles. We need to secure our testimony. We need to ensure that when we move from here, that we have faith in Christ, and that your actions is because of your faith in Christ. Whatever we do in life echoes in eternity. From the movie Gladiator. Whatever we do in life echoes in eternity. And our fight is against ourselves. For us to die and for Christ to live. That's the key. For us to die and for Christ to live. And what does your echo look like today? What does your life echo in eternity? So we need to make it practical. We need to go into this festive season and seek the opportunity to fight the fight for Christ, to fight the good fight. You know, we have the Christmas lights, the carols, the shops and malls are full of these Christmas things, portraying the baby Jesus, portraying the wise men or the... You hear the Christmas carols and things like that. And it stirs this false sense of happiness in you. Because you hold on to that in January, they take it down and then they put up Valentine's Day things already. And when Valentine's Day comes down, then it's the next thing, Easter. When that comes down, 2 months, see every year they start earlier. So this year was August, so probably July next year they will start again with the Christmas things. But that's a veil of deception, people. Forget about that. You know, we do not fight for the little baby Jesus in the crib. We fight for the Lamb of God worthy to open the scroll. Revelations 1 verse 12 to 19 says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest." Okay? It's that thing that all the Miss World and Miss Universe get when they are crowned. Jesus stands with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs on his head were white, like wool, like snow. And here comes the part. Why I say, let's not be deceived by what the world portrays about Christ. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. Do we understand refined in a furnace? Silver, to be refined in its purest forms, takes about, they run it through the fire about 7 times. Each time, breaking down the decay that separates. 7 times. At 3,000 degrees, that's just what we can think about, how we see it, to make it worth for us. In his right hand, he held 7 stars. Think of it. When you go out tonight and you look up to the stars, I mean, we are about this size compared to the greatness and the holiness of Christ. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its full strength. In Namibia, we've got the privilege of sort of experiencing the sun in full strength. Do yourself a favor, go outside and look into the sun, see what you're going to see. You're not going to see anything, you're going to be blinded. The radiant light of Christ. Hebrews speaks about it. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But listen to this. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. Jesus is no walkover. He's no pushover, guys. We need to understand who he is. By saying his name, people need to tremble with fear. And we're not talking about a fear where you go and hide away, but a fear of being away from him. He's the Son of God, and we are the co-heirs to the kingdom of God. And we stand alongside him fighting the good fight so that others can share in the freedom of the saving grace of the one that saved us. Our fight is not supposed to be just to survive. It's supposed to be a good fight. To show people through our actions of the faith we have in Christ. And it's sometimes easier said than done, because we stand at this place and you know, sometimes I've always had this thing. A friend of mine became born again a long time ago, in I think about 2003, 2004, 5, around about there. And he came to our house the one day, and he's like, "Yo, guys, you got to do this. You got to do that." I was like, "Dude, you are isolated in a little house between the trees in a forest somewhere where nobody can influence you with real life. And you can stand there, or you can have family time, and you have all these things, and you are secured by the influence of just the Word of God. But for me, I have to live life, I have to work, I have to be what people expect me to be, to uphold this thing." So I wasn't saved back then, so this is my way of saying. And I said to him, "It's very easy for you to say. because you have the time. You can spend 5 hours a day in prayer. You can do all these things. Me, I have to work. I have to be a good husband to my wife. We have a baby. We have family to attend to. And I realized all the excuses, and what I'm fighting for was to better my own life, to better the way that I'm living. And I realized to Satan, and I realized, you know, it's easier said than done. But it's a choice that you make. You choose to go stand at the stake without being nailed to it. You choose to stand between two enemies, which is way bigger than you. And you choose to allow God, your faith in Christ, to determine your actions. Because if your actions need your, because your actions need to portray what God is doing in your life. And if that is not a lot, you need to go back to the drawing board. You need to go sit down and say, Lord, decrease me so that you can increase. Decrease who I am so that you can increase in my life. And I want to end with Matthew 8:35, and then we can have Ronaldo to come up to. It says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. I'm going to read it again. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to take this opportunity and ask the Lord, what is it that is hindering you from denying yourself, taking up your cross? Is it your circumstances? Is it because you don't know Him? Because here's a key. If you know who Christ is in your life, there won't be a problem for your actions. Your actions will portray the way you see Christ. And yes, we are not without sin. We are not without sin. But those who believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, Christ says, will be saved. Through our faith, we will be saved. But through our faith, people will see our actions. Or the actions that we have, people will see Christ. Guys, it's the beginning of a festive season for many of us. What are you fighting for? Are we fighting for the relationships in our families? Are we fighting to remove the veil of deception of the festivities of this year, end of the year? Are we fighting that people can see Christ in us? This is not an altar call, but I want you to take this moment and be completely honest. Be honest with God, be honest with yourself. And I won't be able to judge you on, I'm not going to be judge you on anything. I'm just going to put it out there that if you are at a place where your actions and your faith are incompatible with each other. I want you to declare it before the Lord this morning. I want you to ask Him, Lord, recalibrate my heart with your heart. So that every beat and every way, every perception of you will not just be this baby Jesus Hollywood movie thing. But it will be what's written in the Word. Eyes like a flame of fire. Voice like the roar of many waters. Face shining like the sun in full strength. Double-edged sword coming from His mouth. Have you got empty words this morning? Have you got empty words this morning? Just bring that to before the Lord. And then we have to give the opportunity that if you walk out here today, and I can beat around the bush and we can sugarcoat it for you, but there's only one way. Is if you walk out here today and the bus hits you or something happens, do you know where you're going? Are you sure that you are saved? And this is not a prosperity call that when you come to Christ, you're going to receive all the riches of the world. I'm sorry, my friend. Christ says you will endure punishment, you will endure persecution because you choose me. But you choose it because you believe in who He is. Not who you were or who He was, but who He is today. And if you're not sure about that reality at the moment, if you're not sure about who God is in your life, you have an opportunity to do that now. You have an opportunity to choose Him. Because Romans 10 verse 10 says that if you believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. Matthew 7 says, for those, many will call me Lord, Lord, one day. But they will not, I will say to them, depart from me because I don't know you. Romans 6:23 says, for we are all sinners. Romans 3:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But you have life insurance. You have this amazing gift God gives you, which is a free gift of life. You don't have to do anything. Just deny yourself. Lord, here I am. I choose you. If you haven't done it before, it's your first time. If you want that opportunity today, if you feel that conviction in your heart, just raise your hand where you are. Say, Lord, here I am. And those of you that made the decision of saying, Lord, my faith and my actions are currently incompatible with each other, I want you also to stand up and say, Lord, just because this is who we are. Our faith and our actions. Faith in Christ and our actions through Christ. And this is not to say that you're a bad person. I just want you to take the bold step and say, Lord, here I am. I'm not perfect. I just need you to realign my heart with your heart. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful morning. We thank you, Lord, that your word is truth and life. Lord God, I thank you that every word spoken from your mouth, Lord Jesus, is like a double-edged sword, Lord God. It pierces through the bone and through the marrow, Father, to get to the truth of our lives. But Father, thank you that it is truth and that you engrave that truth on our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you will, through your Holy Spirit, continue to work with us in this week, Lord God, to work and give us a better understanding of what Philippians, of what Paul wrote to the Philippians. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Father, come and break the shackles of our hearts where we are captured, Lord God, to the worldly things. But renew our heart beat, Father God, so that it will be aligned with you. Father, you are worthy of all praise. We want to honor you, we want to exalt you, we want to glorify you for the gift of freedom, for the gift of life. And Lord, as we depart here, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will remove the veils of deception from our eyes. That we will continue to fight the good fight for the gospel. And that we will live the words, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. Continue to work in our hearts, Lord Jesus.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.